Well, having sung that psalm, I invite you now to turn in your Bible to Psalm 6. The last few weeks going through the opening psalms of the Psalter, probably go on for another couple of weeks after this. Psalm 6, let us hear the word of our Lord. To the choir master with stringed instruments, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Well, please have your Bibles open at Psalm 6. You find in this psalm, in Psalm 6, two cries. You find, first of all, a cry of sorrow from verses 1 to 7. And then secondly, you find a cry of triumph from verses 8 to 10. So you have in this psalm two very different, radically opposed cries. And what I want to do this evening is to show you, or try to show you, how you, as a Christian, can enter into these cries and, as it were, make them your own, and how to do that, if you like, with integrity, to do it legitimately. And also, I hope to show you how you can cry both of these things, sorrow and triumph, not just one after the other, but even at the same time. So let's look at these two basic cries that we have here in Psalm 6. First of all, then, a cry of sorrow, and this is where I'm going to spend the bulk of my time this evening. It is striking, I think, how so many of the Psalms begin with David, or with the psalmist, crying out in distress, crying out in almost abject sorrow. We've actually already seen this as we've gone through some of the psalms these past few weeks. If you just glance back to Psalm 3, there David cries out, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. It's a cry of distress. And then in Psalm 4 we have a similar thing. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You've given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Another cry of distress and sorrow. And then just last week in Psalm 5, how does that psalm start? Well, with David saying, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. David is in the depths. He is groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. And now here in Psalm 6, we have a very similar thing, don't we? Just look at the sorrow and the anguish that David expresses here at the beginning of this psalm. He says, "I am languishing," in verse 2. He is, as it were, sinking down into the deep waters of sorrow and even despair. He goes on and says, "My bones are troubled," perhaps indicating some kind of bodily sickness that David was going through at this time. And then he says in verse 3, "My soul also is greatly troubled." His spirit is bereft, it is battered, it is bruised. So David is languishing here in sorrow. Every part of his being, his bones, his body and his soul, every part of his being is languishing and deeply troubled. He is, to use the words of Isaiah, he is a bruised reed. He is a faintly burning wick. And you have to ask the question, therefore, why? Why is David languishing in sorrow? And part of the answer is because of his circumstances. He clearly is going through some pretty horrendous, terrible circumstances. We don't know exactly what those circumstances are, but it does appear from what he says in verses 4 and 5 about death and Sheol and being saved from such things. It does appear as if his life is in danger. His life is on the line. And he also mentions later on in verse 7, "my foes." And so it seems as if there are enemies surrounding David, enemies who want to take his life. And so it's no surprise, given such circumstances, that David is languishing. If you were surrounded by people who wanted to take your life, if you felt that you were on the edge of death, then I'm sure you would be crying out in sorrow as well, feeling as though you were languishing. But there is, I think, a deeper reason for David's sorrow. It's not simply that he's going through incredibly hard circumstances. The deeper reason for his sorrow is the fact of his sin. It's his sin that is causing him such grief and such sorrow. This is generally recognized as one of the penitential psalms, one of those psalms when the psalmist cries out in repentance for his sin. And it appears in this psalm as though David's hard circumstances, his life being on the line, have led him to see his sins all the more clearly. They've exposed to him in new and deeper ways the utter sinfulness and depravity of his own soul, and how, as a result, he deserves nothing but God's wrath. And that is why he says, right at the start of the psalm, with this great cry of anguish, "O Lord," you can hear the anguish, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath." It's evident, isn't it, that David is conscious in some measure of the Lord's displeasure. But I think we can actually be even more specific. I think what we find here in this psalm, and we need to be careful in our treatment of this, but what we find here in this psalm is David in some way attributing his hard and horrendous circumstances to God's displeasure with his sin. That is to say, these hard circumstances that he is going through are, at least to some extent, because of God's displeasure with his sin. Whatever that sin may be, we're not told. They are seen by David, His hard circumstances are seen, interpreted by David as a sign of God's displeasure with him. And the result is that he is in deep, extreme anguish. That comes across, perhaps most powerfully, in verses 6 and 7, where he says, I am weary with my moaning. Every night, this is protracted sorrow. This is prolonged anguish. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It's become so sore, red with pain and soreness because of all of the tears that he is crying. It grows weak, he says, because of all my foes. David is in deep distress and sorrow and anguish, isn't he? He is a sobbing wreck. He's a sobbing wreck. He cannot stop crying. And why? Why is he weeping so much? Because he sees that his terrible circumstances, his being almost on the edge of death, stem, in some measure at least, from his sins and from God's resulting displeasure with him. John Calvin says this as he reflects upon this psalm and as he reflects upon the anguish that is evident in David's soul. He says, in regarding God as greatly displeased with him, David saw, as it were, hell open to receive him. And the mental distress which this produces exceeds all other sorrows. He's spot on when he says that. David sees, as it were, hell open to receive him. And that mental distress exceeds all the other sorrows that he is going through. The sorrow that is brought on by being surrounded by enemies and by being close to death. Calvin goes on, feeling the hand of God to be against him. And knowing God's hatred of sin, David is overwhelmed with fear. That is what is going on here in this psalm. David is in deep distress. He is languishing in sorrow, in abject sorrow, because, as Calvin put it, he feels the hand of God to be against him. And it's no wonder then that he cries out in verses 4 and 5, Turn, O Lord. And it's clear that this has been going on for a while, given what he's just said. But you, O Lord, how long? How long will it be before you turn to me? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? Do you see what David is saying here in these words? As he cries out to God, he is saying, O Lord, I know I deserve your wrath because of my sin. I do deserve that. I've come to see that more clearly because of these horrendous circumstances that I am experiencing. And I know that I am experiencing them because of my sin, at least in measure. And so my afflictions are just. It is right that I am afflicted in this way. But, O Lord, they are too great for me to bear. They're just too great for me to bear. I cannot go on much longer. I'm weeping every night and all through the night. I cannot sleep. Will you not therefore be gracious to me, your weak, needy, yes, sinful, wrath-deserving servant? Will you not deliver one who is languishing so much and save me from death? Why? So that I might then praise you. It's interesting what David says as he enters into prayer here with God. And he doesn't say, save me because it's terrifying and terrible what I'm going through. He says, ultimately, save me so that I will then praise you, because if I'm left to die, who then will praise you? And so David is in utter sorrow here. We must feel something of that abject sorrow, distress, even despair that is David's experience here. Not just because of his hard circumstances, but because he sees and interprets those hard circumstances as a sign of God's displeasure with him, as a sign that God is displeased with him because of his sin. Now, as we apply this to ourselves, it's important to bear in mind two key truths. The first thing to say is this, that you must understand that this psalm is not saying that every single hard circumstance, every difficulty you experience, is evidence of God's displeasure with you. That's not what this psalm is saying. I know, especially some of you more sensitive souls out there, you might see some difficulty that you're going through, some distress, and interpret it perhaps as a sign that God is displeased with you for some sin that you have committed. That is not the way that you should understand this psalm, as if it applies to every single difficulty that you go through. I mean, just think of the biblical example of Job, who underwent severe distress, but who was the most righteous man on the earth. So this psalm should not be seen by you as saying that every difficulty you go through is because God is displeased with you for some sin that you have committed. Obviously, sins do displease God, I'm not saying that. But he's not always going to bring in incredibly horrendous circumstances into your life because of the sins that you commit. However, it must be said that sometimes, he may well bring into your life difficulties because of perhaps repeated failure on your part. Perhaps because of some habitual sin. I know we have to be careful with this, but God may well bring into your life a sore providence in order to, as it were, wake you up, to shake you out of your complacency, to expose to you more of your sin. And that, by the way, in the end, is a mercy on God's part. And when that does happen, and I tend to think you will know when a difficult circumstance you are going through is connected with some particular sin or disobedience that you have committed. And when that is the case, this psalm is your friend, because this psalm shows you how to pray and how to sing when you find yourself in such times. So that's the first important thing to say about this. But secondly, you must also recognize that David utters this cry of sorrow, of abject sorrow, as a believer. In fact, he utters it as the king of Israel, as God's chosen king and representative. As an objective fact, as a matter of fact, David is not actually in danger of being sent to Sheol, of being cast aside and being cast off into hell. He's not actually in danger of that. But you see, such is his distress that his sin and God's resulting displeasure has brought into his life, such is his distress that is what it feels like to him. It feels like, as Calvin said, hell has been opened to receive him. David was not actually in danger of being sent to hell, but it felt to him as if hell had been opened to receive him. And you know, sometimes, maybe not for all of you, but sometimes that is what you, as a genuine believer, as a child of God, may well feel. and experience. Perhaps some hard circumstance is brought into your life under God's sovereign providence, and you come to see something more of the sheer horror of your sin and how such sin deserves everlasting punishment. And it can cause a believer to feel as if he or she is on the very edge of hell itself. And a genuine believer can become overwhelmed with fear. Christians can and do experience such torments of soul. It's not the normative experience. And please God, it doesn't happen to someone all their life, although it may. But sometimes this is what genuine believers can go through. And you must not see this, or they must not see this in any way as a sign that they are not believers, that they are not children of the Lord. In fact, I would say that really the more devoted you are to God, and the more sensitive you are to his will and to his ways and to wanting to please him, the more you're like that, the more you will be disquieted, deeply disquieted by your sin and by any sense of his displeasure that you may incur. And when that happens, you must do what David does here. What is it we see him doing? It's an obvious point, I know, but we see him taking all of his sorrows and taking his sins to the Lord and not ceasing to cry out to him in prayer. This would probably have gone on for a long time. That's why he cries out, "O Lord, how long?" That's why he says, "Every night I flood my bed with tears." When you are going through times like this, do not cease to cry out to God in your distress. Say to him, "I am languishing. My bones are troubled. My soul is greatly troubled. Be gracious to me. Save my life." And in addition to that, take comfort from how this psalm ends. For you see that this psalm, although it begins and is taken up largely with a cry of sorrow, ends on a note of strong hope and sure triumph. We have seen the cry of sorrow, and now in the final three verses we have this cry of triumph. David says, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment." Do you see the sudden shift, at least in terms of the way this psalm is presented? There is this sudden shift. David has unburdened all of his griefs, perhaps for weeks on end. He's unburdened all of his sorrows to the Lord. And now, as we come to verse 8, it's as if he's all of a sudden a new man. A new spirit has been infused into him. For these verses, they brim with confidence and with assurance, don't they? They brim with confidence that God has forgiven him. That's what it means when he says, "The Lord has heard the sound of my weeping, and the Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer." He's saying the Lord has forgiven me. He has been gracious to me. He has restored me. And it brims with confidence too that there will one day be a great reversal. A great reversal when, rather than David languishing and being troubled as he is at the start of the psalm, his enemies are the ones who shall be troubled and put to shame. There is, isn't there, this quite remarkable sudden shift from sorrow and fear to joy and triumph, from the depths of sorrow to the heights of joy. And we need to ask, well, how do we explain this shift? How can David be so confident and triumphant after being so utterly cast down in sorrow? More to the point, perhaps, how can you be so confident that when you are truly sorry for your sins, and when you cry out to God in all of your distress, that God does indeed hear you and will indeed be gracious to you, and that he won't hand you over to the enemies of death or hell, even if it feels like you are hanging on the precipice of death or hell? How can you be confident and triumphant in the fact that you won't be handed over to those enemies? Why, in short, can David and you cry in confident triumph even as you cry in sorrow? And there is only one answer. There is, in the end, only one ultimate answer. Why both David and you as a believer can cry in confident triumph even as you cry in sorrow. And that answer is because you, as well as David, belong to and are represented by the one who is both the man of sorrows and the man of triumph. That, in the end, is why you can cry out in abject sorrow at times, as David does, but also in complete triumph, because both he and you belong to the one who is both man of sorrows and man of triumph. You see, Jesus became the man of sorrows, didn't he? The man acquainted with much grief. And he bore all of your sorrows. He carried away all of your griefs. How? By enduring the horror of Sheol, the horror of death, the horror of hell, and God's anger as he took away your sin. I wonder if it struck you as we went through the opening seven verses, and this isn't original to me, I should say, but I wonder if it struck you how Jesus effectively used so many of the words of Psalm 6 when he was just hours before being crucified on that wooden cross, when he was in the garden of Gethsemane. It's really quite striking, I think. And as I say, it's not original to me. I wish it were. But doesn't, as you look at it, doesn't David rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, which he says in verse 1, does that not become on the lips of Jesus when he's in the garden, Father, if it be possible, let this cup of your wrath, pass from me? And doesn't David's "my soul is greatly troubled" become on the lips of Jesus when he's in the garden, "my soul is very sorrowful, even to death"? And doesn't David's cry for deliverance from death become with greater force Jesus' own cry to be delivered from death's power, so that both he and his people might praise God? You see, Jesus went through all of those sorrows. He became the man of sorrows. Not, of course, for his own sin, like David here, like you sometimes. He became the man of sorrows on your behalf, for your sake, for your sin. And he offered up, as he hung upon the cross, all of his suffering, all of his sorrows, all of his anguish, and thereby atoned for all of your iniquity. Jesus became, for your sake, the man of sorrows. But he also became, by his resurrection, the man of triumph. And when he returns in glory, what is it Jesus is going to say to all of his enemies? And forget exactly where you read this. It might be in Luke 13. What is it he's going to say to all of his enemies when he returns? He's going to say those words in verse 8. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. You have nothing more to do with me or my people. Depart from me. You see, in Jesus' own real lived experience, there was unbelievable sorrow. More sorrow than David experienced here, more sorrow than we will ever experience. But there is ultimate and final triumph by his resurrection and by his return in glory. And this, in the end, we must read the psalm Christocentric, with Christ right at the center. This is why, in the end, you can enter into both the sorrow and also the triumph of this psalm absolutely rightly and legitimately. This is why, when you sorrow for your sin and perhaps for some of the really hard circumstances that come into your life as a result of sin, you can yet glory in the assurance of forgiveness and a final deliverance, and how God will not punish you, how his anger may last for a moment, but just a moment, because his favor will last for a lifetime. You can enter into both the sorrow and the triumph of this psalm because you belong to and you have as your head he who is the man of sorrows. He who is the man of triumph. And as a Christian, you see, as a Christian, you don't sorrow alone, you sorrow in Christ. And as a Christian, you do not triumph on your own. You triumph in and through Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, how we thank you that for our sake you became the man of sorrows and took away all of our griefs by bearing in your body on the tree our guilt and our condemnation and the wrath of God that we deserved to bear. And we thank you too that you became the man of triumph by your resurrection from the grave, and that one day you shall return in glory and say to all of your and our enemies, depart from me, you workers of evil. Lord, we know that sometimes you may well bring sore providences into our life because of some particular sin or disobedience. Lord, we pray that when that is the case, you would give us the grace to realize that you do so only out of a heart of mercy, because you want us to repent and to seek your face. And we thank you that at such times we can sing this psalm that you have given to us to be a help to us, and we can sing it through our union with our Lord Jesus Christ. And these things we pray in his name. Amen.